1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the Bible, and thank you for this amazing book. Lord, there's just nothing in the Bible quite like 1 Corinthians, and Lord, we see things dealt with in this book that we don't find anywhere else in the Word of God. And so what a unique book, what a blessing to the churches, Lord. Thank you for what it's done in my heart, helped me so much just in restudying it and preparing these Bible studies. Now bless our time as we gather around the Word of God. We're so thankful for it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul has talked about the ministry in the first part of the chapter and talked about his apostleship and spent some time defending that. Then verses 19 through 23, he talks about his willingness to go at whatever lengths is necessary in order to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, unto the Jews I became as a Jew, verse 20, I may gain the Jews, to them that are under the law as to under the law. And we talked about this idea of one of the keys to reaching people is to figure out who these people are and understand that not all people are the same and not all cultures are the same. And you know what, folks, if you've traveled around the country a little bit, I'll tell you what, yes, thank God for America, we're all Americans, but I'm going to tell you something, you go to the East Coast and those folks are not like down in the land of Dixie, all right? You go out to California and nobody can figure out that mess out there, you know, and you know, every area's got a flavor to itself, a culture to itself, very much the Midwest area, our part of the country. You know, we think we're normal, everybody else is weird. They come here, they think they're normal and think we're weird, but we all have our thing. But, you know, one of the things that caused Paul to become effective is that, you know what, he was willing to take the time to study people. And we went back, remember that, when he went to Athens and we talked about how he walked around and he said, I perceived as I went through, I perceived this. Well, he studied them. Now watch this. I think as a Christian, you ought to be, put yourself in a position where God can use you in as many different areas as he needs to use you. I think one of the goals I had as I trained through Bible college is I didn't want to limit what God could do with me. And you know what? Sometimes we're the ones that limit what God can do to us. Sometimes we get in our heads, well, I'm just a children's worker. I'm just a children's worker. Well, you know what? Why don't you go try the nursing home? Right. You know why you're a children's worker and you got that stuck in your head? Because that's all you've ever done. That's all you've ever tried. Why don't you go try something new? Amen. Hey, we could learn something. One of the things I tried to do during my training years was to plug into as many different opportunities as possible. I want God to be able to say, listen, okay, you know what? Hey, Jerry Ross can do that. And let's say I've got this situation over here. You know, Jerry Ross could do that. And I got this situation. Hey, Jerry, I could use Jerry Ross here. I don't think we ought to buttonhole ourselves or limit ourselves. And so how do you keep from doing that? You know what? You make a study. You say, you know what, how are we going to reach, how can I be effective in reaching people that are older? How can I be effective in the nursing home? How can I be effective in primary church or children's church? I mean, you know what, we've got some great substitute teachers, Sunday school teachers, Brother Jeff, in our church here. And we've got a handful of people. Matter of fact, you came to me about making one of them a teacher, and I said, no, I can't do that. I need him. I could plug him in anywhere. He needs to stay where he's at. I'm talking about Brother Jeff Scales. I said, I could pull him in, have him teach little children. I could pull him in and have him teach teenagers. And you know, isn't that good? And so what I'm saying is, I'm not saying that all of us maybe do not have a natural inclination. And maybe that is what we prefer. But you know what? Paul says, I'm not going to be the prefer guy. Well, Lord, he said, I'm just going to be the I volunteer guy. And wherever you need me, then use me. One of the guys when I went to Bible college with told me one time, he said, Ross, he said, you preach more in Bible college, you preach more than anybody else I've ever seen in my life. Every time I've talked to you, you've just preached somewhere. How in the world do people find you to, they need somebody for the rescue mission. Somebody knock on your door, walk past 10 doors and knock it on your dorm door and say, hey, I need a guy for, I said, number one, I'm always ready. All right, thank you, Brother Joe, for being ready this weekend, amen. I mean that. Brother Joe came to me, and he said this to me since he's been coming here. He said it dozens of times. He just said, preacher, I promise you, I don't care if you're on the platform and you're sick and you get sick and you can't get to the pulpit. He said, all you got to do is point, and you go home. Now, folks, listen to me. That's valuable. Are you listening to me? That's valuable. I mentioned our substitute teachers. Do you know that they studied their Sunday school lesson just like every other regular teacher does all week long, and most weeks they don't teach? But they're ready. They're ready. Hey, why don't you get ready for God? You know, I'm just waiting for God. And I asked this guy, I said, okay, all right, if somebody tapped you on the shoulder right now and said, I need you to go to rescue mission and preach, are you ready? He said, well, I'd have to go back. And I said, that's why you don't get asked. And I said, besides that, I said, you know what? I'm not just ready to preach to rescue mission guys. I'm ready to preach in junior church. I'm ready to take over this Sunday school class. I will go in there and talk to these adults. You know, folks, listen to me. The more that you decide that you want to, how does that happen again? It happened. And by the way, it's one thing being ready to do it. Can you be effective in all those arenas? Now, how do you get effective? Come on, I want to help you. This is practical stuff, and I'm kind of hitting review here. But you know what I did? I found the people that were effective reaching those groups. Right. It doesn't start out when you're by getting up front. It starts out sitting at the back watching somebody that's really good at it. Yes, sir. And making a study of them. Amen. What works? What doesn't work? How come they're such a good communicator? Why do the people respond to them? How are they able to manage that age group? What do they do? How do they keep order? How do they keep them engaged? How do they keep them excited? And you know what? I decided I'm going to make a study of people. Hey, people are who we're supposed to spend our lives reaching. So let's make a study of them. Right. And I mentioned it, and I won't go all through it, but you know, they put me in, and then I get in the bus minister, and they throw me into Little Mexico, and you know what? Whole different culture, whole different way of thinking, whole different background, whole different perspective from where they come from, religiously, the family structure. You've got to figure out the family structure. If you're going to get people, reach people in Little Mexico, you've got to understand the family structure. You've got to understand who runs things, okay? The Mexican dads think they are running the houses, all right? And the Mexican women are smart enough to allow them to think that. But I promise you, if you want to keep those kids coming, you keep mama happy, all right? You keep mama happy. And I'd always build a relationship with the dad. And you know what? Every mom on my bus route, they're barely family oriented. So from almost day one, I figured out something. I just walked in the first visit, and I'm in a Mexican family, and there's this lady, and she's got a bunch of kids. And I looked over, I said, hey, mom, how are you? And she just got the biggest smile on her face. And you know what? I called all the moms mom. Mom, I'm sorry, but I had like 500 moms up there in Little Mexico. And I'd always just call them all mom. And somebody was with me one day. I said, what are you doing? I said, I don't know. They like it, you know? If I call them mom, they let me bring their kids. I don't know why. And if you call them mom, let me tell you something else. They will feed you. See? They begin to think you're one of the kids. And it's not weird when you sit down at the table with the kids. They just get another plate. Hey, people talk about starving in Bible college. I did okay, man. You know, I had a bunch of moms taking care of me, you know. And so I don't keep going on. But Paul says this. He said, this whole section right here, verse 19 down through verse 23, is Paul just saying, listen, you know what? This is the church's responsibility. I'm going to cover it in the first handful of verses. But you know what? Either do your responsibility or don't. Because it really isn't going to change what I do, because I've got to serve God. I've given my life to serve God. So either do it or don't do it, but either way, I'm doing what I got to do. And this is what I got to do. What I got to do is I got to become all things to all people so I can reach as many as possible. I want to be multifaceted. I don't want to limit myself, limit what God can do with me. And then he says this, and he gets in verse number 24 on down, and he says this, you know what? I want to get to the finish line. I don't want to do this for just part of the time. I want to get all the way to the finish line. You see, the last word in this chapter. You ought to take a look at it because, boy, that's key, and just circle it. The last word in chapter number 9 is the word castaway. One of the things that Paul carried around as a fear of his heart was this. You know what? I don't want to do this short term. I don't want to do this for a while. I don't want to do this, and then all of a sudden, all these churches and all these people that I've helped have word come back that, guess what? Paul's no longer in the ministry. Guess what? Paul crashed and burned. Guess what? Paul quit church. He's out of it. And you know what? So he said, you know what? If I'm going to make it to the finish line, and by the way, Church of Corinth, if you Christians are going to make it to the finish line, there's some things in these last verses you better figure out, because you're not going to make it to the finish line. You know, folks, we're not going to probably get into chapter 10. If we do, we just barely will. But can I show you in chapter 10? He says this, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Watch this. Hey, they all started the same way. They all were saved. They all got delivered the same way. They all drank, ate the same spiritual meat. So you know what? In the beginning, here was all of these Israelites, and they all started the journey together. I'm talking about finishing. But then all of a sudden you get to verse 5. But, wait a minute, with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were, there it is, overthrown in the wilderness. By the way, when we get down to verse number 10, he's gonna talk about the sins that eliminated those, the sins that kept some Israelites, even though they put the blood on the doorpost, they passed through the sea, and they saw all the miracles of the wilderness. You know what? They never saw the promised land because of certain sins. Now, folks, I'm going to say this, and I'm not trying to be mean. It's just a fact. And if we ignore this fact, we could be a castaway. We could be overthrown in the wilderness. But not everybody. Come on, I've done it a long time. So many of you have been in this a long time. Not everybody that started this race with us is finishing it. There's a lot of people that used to, but they're castaways right now. They're overthrown in the wilderness. And you know what? What Paul's going to talk about in these last few verses is, basically, how do you keep from that having that happen to you? And so we get into this. Paul begins immediately to talk about the Christian life and liken it to a race. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? Now what he's saying is this. Everybody's at the starting line, and everybody takes off when the gun goes off, but not everybody's at the finish line. Okay, not everybody finishes the race. He said, But one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. So he's gonna begin to take the analogy of a runner and the analogy of a fighter here, and he's going to liken this to the Christian life in order to drive home his point. He's saying, folks, listen to me, I'm running a race. And by the way, at the same time I'm running a race, I'm fighting a fight. Because you see both of those. Come on, look at verse number 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I wish it was just a race and I never had to stop and fight. Honestly, I'd just soon never have to fight another battle in my life. You know, but guess what? It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. And you know what? It's not a matter of just running a race. That wouldn't be so bad, even though sometimes we'd get tired and fatigued. Can you imagine if somebody said, listen, I want you to train for a marathon, and you spent all the time training, you got ready, and when you showed up to the marathon, they said, okay, I think I can make it. I think I can do it. Okay, 26 miles. Okay, I think I can do it. Oh, one thing I forgot to tell you. Every couple miles, there's going to be 5 or 6 guys that jump out of the bushes, and they're going to have weapons, and they're going to try to take you out. Wait a minute. What kind of marathon is that's called the Christian life? It's not a matter of just running the race. It's understanding we got an enemy out there. He wants Jerry Ross to be a castaway. He wants Isaac Walton to be a castaway. Okay? He wants Max Reiser to be a castaway. Okay? He wants to be, I said it last Sunday night, he wants to look up to God and say, see, got another one. Right.
He sure didn't love you much, did he? Wasn't very serious about this book. I got him. You know, I don't want to give the devil that pleasure. I don't want to shame the Lord in his name. So how in the world do you keep that from happening, all right? Paul says this, watch this. He said, if you start the race, then you know what? Start it with the intent of finishing it. Can I say this? Run to win. Run to win. Okay? Run to win. One of the things you just have to make up your mind is, you know what? By the grace of Almighty God, I started this thing, and I'm going to get to the finish line. And you've got to have some determination. Can I say this? We need some tenacity in our Christian life. We need some determination. Just honestly, it just befuddles me how little it takes to stop the average Christian in this day and age. You know, there's people all over this room, folks. If you've been a Christian, you've been running this race for any amount of time, there's going to be what I call quitting places. There's going to be hard spots. There's going to be times where it's easier not to go on than it is to keep going. Okay? I mean, it's just a fact of life. But one of the things you've got to just predetermine is this. And by the way, determine it before you get to, what am I going to face? I don't know. And you don't know what I'm going to face. But that's why you make the decision not when you face it, you make the decision before you face it. You say, Lord, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what I have to face, doesn't matter what comes into my life, no matter what trial, tribulation, what I have to deal with mentally or physically or spiritually, you know what? Lord, I'm in this for the long haul. By your grace and with your help, I'm here to finish this race. Now, if you're going to do it, one of the things that's pointed out right away in verse number 18 is this matter of self-restraint. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. That word temperance talking about this idea of tempering yourself or practicing self-restraint. You know what? If you're going to train for a marathon and you're going to run a marathon and you're going to be successful in finishing a marathon, I promise you, you're going to have to practice some self-restraint, which means, you know what? You're going to have to work out when you don't feel like working out. You're going to have to go practice running when you don't feel like practice running. You have to say no to some things when you'd really like to have them. You know why? Because you're getting yourself in shape to be able to get into a race and finish it. And one of the things that's important is, number one, a determination to finish. But number two, Paul says this, I practice self-restraint so that I can win. I run to win. But it's one thing to say up here, well, I'm just going to win. I'm not going to quit. But you know what? If you don't practice self-restraint, what is that? That self-restraint is learning to say no to yourself. Because there's all kinds of things along your course that's going to be a temptation to you. But if you give in to that temptation, you'll never finish the race. And some of that stuff's going to be very appealing to the flesh. Folks, this old man's still here. This old man still battles every day. You have him, I have him, come on. We're not going to be freed up from him. And you know what that old man wants to do? He don't want to get up when the alarm clock goes off. Okay, he doesn't want to go soul winning. I mean, today the wind's blowing. And so what do you young people do? Go to the nursing home, of course, you know, good night. Man alive, when the tough gets going, the tough go to the nursing home. Back when I was youth pastor, I'd have made him go soul winning today. I'm going to tell you that right now. But we've got a soft around here. This is not the week to say that after they just came out of the woods eating squirrel and fish for the last few days and peat moss and all that other stuff. But you know what? It's telling this flesh no. Hey, can I say this? I'm glad I went to a Bible college that was hard. Amen. Parents, stop keeping your kids from hard stuff. Amen. I'm glad I went to a Bible college that was like a boot camp. I mean, I've had people say, you know, that was nuts. And it probably was a little over the top. I'll just be honest with you. But I'm going to tell you something. I figured this, if I could live through Bible college, I'd never face anything in my life that could be harder. I'd just get it all over with right there. And you know what, man? You know what I found out? By God's grace, I could do more than I thought I could. Yeah. And you know what? Sometimes I just said, you know, my body was tired. I said, guess what, body? Shut up. That's right. We still got to go to work. And sometimes I'm hungry, but you know what? There ain't time to eat, so we know what? We'll eat when we can. This is good for us. This is good for us. It seems like, well, our flesh, just anything it wants, all it's got to do is just whine once, and we, you know, we just give in. We just give in. Pretty soon, God's like, how in the world can I use this person? And so the willingness, young men, you've got to get this. You've got to get this during your teenage years when it's tough to do it. Amen. You've got to learn to say no to sometimes what your flesh wants. You just say no to it. Okay? Walk away from it. And every time you do that, you increase the odds of you finishing the race. So he said, I run to win, and I practice restraint, self-restraint to win, and then I plan carefully so that I can win. I love verse 26. Probably not enough sermons preached on verse 26. I therefore so run. And I like that word so. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. In other words, he said, listen, you know, it's not one of these things where it's like, bless God, I'm going to go serve God. So he just jumps up and runs off, you know, just in whatever wild direction. You know what he does? He says, I so run, which means he plots his course. Okay, if I'm here and I want to get there, then why would I run out that door? Okay, a lot of times, I see a lot of people that are very active. I mean, I see a lot of Christians, man, they're very active. I don't know where they're going, but they're active. You know, one of the things is we don't plot a course. We don't have a plan. We don't have goals. Okay, so where do you want to be? I say this a lot to our young people. Go out there and say, where do you want to be in a year? What would you like to be true, say that's true of you a year from now that's not true now? Well, I'd like to. Well, you can like yourself right into old age. How are you going to get to it? Here's the question. What's the plan?
Right. Amen.
What's the plan? You know, I take these missionaries and we bring them in here and we treat them like kings and queens, and we're good to them. We are. We're generous with them. We're good to them. But you know, when they go over to the preacher's house, set the table, Mrs. Ross has lulled them into a feeling of false security by a good meal, you know. Then you know what? Preacher starts asking some tough questions. I'm kind, but listen, you know what I want? God bless you. I've met 1,000 of you have a good heart. And I keep hearing what you say you want to do, but let me ask you this. What's the next step? And the next step? And the next? What's the plan? Lay out the plan. What's the plan? Okay, you want to be a missionary where? Okay, and you're where? So how do you get from here to there? How do you get there? What's the plan? You'd be surprised how many of them just blink at you like, there's a plan? There's supposed to be a plan? Yeah, there's supposed to be a plan. I love that story. I haven't referred to it in several years, but the day that I was doing my daily devotions, and there was Jacob, you know, and he just left home, and he's sleeping with a rock as his pillow, which always amazes me, makes me chuckle. And he had a wild dream. I'm like, yeah, you'd think. But here he is on earth. And by the way, Jacob's a mess. You Sunday school teachers, you know that when we teach the life of Jacob, we teach it based on this story of the ladder. But you know, Jacob, you know what? Jacob was a mess at this time. And Jacob had a dream that night. And here he is on earth, and he has a dream of heaven and all the splendor of heaven. And but from where he is right now to what he sees and what he longs for, God puts a ladder in that dream. Well, think about a ladder, folks. A ladder has steps.
Right.
Has steps. And you know what God was, I think, you know, the interpretation for me in that dream is, let me tell you where you're at, Jacob. Let me tell you where I'd like you to get.
Yeah.
But you're going to have to take some steps to get there.
Right.
And if you study the rest of Jacob's life, you see that God makes him go through there's a day when, you know what, he wrestles with that angel and God changes his name and he becomes Israel. But that didn't happen in the next 6 months. You know, it took over 21 years for that to happen. And you know what God said, was telling him, you know what you're dreaming about, you can have. But you're going to have to climb the ladder, son. You're going to get some things fixed, and you're going to have to do some hard things to get there. Folks, there's no elevator between you and your dream. There's no elevator between you and your goals. Okay? Americans have been ruined by elevators. Listen to me. If you're still able to, health-wise, take the stairs. Take the stairs. I won't tell you that I never take an elevator. Sometimes I can't find the stairs. But if there's an elevator and there's the stairs, Jerry Ross is taking the stairs. Why are we always looking for the easy way? Come on, which is better for you, to take the elevator or the stairs? All right, then why are you always stepping into the elevator? Well, it's hard, it hurts. Well, okay. All right. Then just keep taking the elevator, and it's gonna be harder and hurt more in 6 months. Now this is good for us. We've got a whole generation of Christians looking for the elevator. Start climbing the ladder. What's your first step? I'd like to have that. Come on, some of you young men, you want and want and want and desire and want and want. A handful of you, I'm gonna start, and I have already started. Stop walking around asking people for stuff. Every young man, you listen to me. Don't you ever go to anybody else in this church and ask them for something. You know, you've already got a habit of life where you're walking around with an open hand thinking everybody ought to just give you something. What you ought to do is figure out the people that are at the top of the ladder and go sit down at their... You know, here in that story, the Bible says that not only was there a ladder, but there were angels. Listen to what it said. Ascending and descending. Why ascending and descending? Because they've already climbed the ladder, but they're willing to come back down and teach you how to climb the ladder. Okay, do you get that? Angels are messengers. Preachers are called angels in the Bible. I know that's a stretch for some of you in our church here, but I swear it's in there. I can take you a couple places where they're called devils too, but anyway. So what we want, we're looking for an elevator, and then we don't want to listen to the person who's already climbed the ladder and is willing to come down and tell you how to climb a ladder. But by the way, they're not just going to put you on their back and carry you. They're going to tell you, hey, this is the way you do it. And you're not going to appreciate what's on top of the ladder if you didn't climb it. Okay. You know why we appreciate the things that the Lord has given us now? Because the day that me and my wife got married, let me tell you how we planned our honeymoon. This was the plan for our honeymoon. Say, where were you going? We didn't know. We had to open the envelopes first. That was the plan for the honeymoon. I mean, we barely had enough to get married. Okay? Then we have these invitations coming now. We request your presence. Oh, I mean presence. You know, we're registered at, 17 different places. I mean, we didn't know how to register. Too bad we didn't know how to do that. I said, preacher, do you just hate anything new? Yeah, pretty much. I do. Is there anything from my generation? No, you're a bunch of weirdos and softies. That's what I... Come on. Preacher, you're turning into a cranky old man. I know I'm turning into my dad. You guys need my dad every once in a while. You do. You need Robert Ross to come back and possess Jerry Ross and say and be mean to you a little bit, all right? But what are we doing? You know, if you start with nothing, everything you get after that and every single step along the way, you appreciate. And I'm not against I'm not against people that's been given a blessing and maybe they received some kind of inheritance or somebody has helped you and you got a little farther start than somebody else. And honestly, there's no jealousy and bitterness in my heart. I'm glad for you. But please, wherever you start on the ladder, climb the next step and earn some things. Earn some things. Okay, because you're going to appreciate it. I mean, you know, I remember Tom Walt when he was down here working in a garage turning, and I know Tom Clay. He couldn't have been paying him $1 an hour. I'm sure it was less than $1 an hour he's paying him. But, it's too many people, young people. You want what grandma and grandpa spent a lifetime to have.
That's right.
But you want to start with it.
Yep. Come on.
Listen, folks. You know what I have enjoyed more than what's on top of some of the ladders I've climbed? I'm going to tell you what I've enjoyed more than what's on top of the ladders. I enjoyed climbing the ladder.
Yes, sir. Right.
I enjoyed it. I loved it. I'm glad things weren't handed to us.
Amen.
I'm not looking for things to be handed to us. Let's just climb the ladder. Now, if that's true in our real world life, it's certainly true in our spiritual life. And so Paul says, hey, you know what? If you want to get to the finish line, then you've got to make up something in your mind right away. No matter what happens, you're not going to quit. You are going to put one foot in front of the other. I mean, at times, if you have to crawl for ways, then you crawl till you can get back up. But you don't quit. You do not quit no matter what. And nobody knows what that no matter what is. And there's going to be a couple no matter what's that, I mean, hit you in the face like a 2x4. And I'm talking about, I know, I've crawled part of the race till I could get the strength to stand back up and start over. But when I fell, I decided I may not be able to get up, but I can still crawl. Now, if you don't have that kind of tenacity in your Christian life and determination in your Christian life, you're going to quit.
Right. Yes, sir.
You're going to quit. And then he said this, I've got to learn to say no to me, self-restraint. And then I've got to have a plan. Okay? How do I get to where I want to get to? How do I become what I've always hoped to become? You ought to have a plan where you are growing spiritually. You ought to have a plan where you continue to grow mentally. It breaks my heart that some people have never read a book since they graduated from high school. That just blows my mind. Come on. You know, there is so much out there, so many ways to improve yourself, so many things that we could learn, so many ways we could better ourselves. And that's why, you know, the average person, you know, is on Facebook or watching TV or playing video games. And I just look at the next generation and think, my goodness sakes, read about our forefathers. Read about the men that settled this country. I mean, I can't remember who said it. I may not get the quote even exactly right. It's in my book on hunting, hunting lesson or mountain lessons. But somebody said, anyone who's lived a life of ease, their life is not worth remembering. Anyone who's lived a life of ease, that's not exactly right, but anybody that lives a life of ease, their life is not worth remembering. Well, that is so true. That is so true. What's to be learned from that? So come up with a plan. Come up with a plan. And then last of all, I practice self-discipline so I can win. I run to win. I practice self-restraint to win. I plan carefully so that I can win. I'm not just beat in the air, I've got a plan. I'm not just running off half-cocked, I've got a plan. I know where I'm going. Then he says this, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And that, talking about self-discipline again, self-restraint and self-discipline. Keep under my body. Why? Because this is your number one enemy right here. Listen, you cannot let your flesh run the show. You let your flesh run the show, you will not finish the race. Okay, you've got to die daily. You've got to crucify that flesh. That word keep under literally means the idea of buffeting your body. Buffet under the eye my body. I mean, if you look it up, that's literally what that phrase means. I buffet under the eye my body. Wow. It means, you know what? I punch myself in the face if that's what it takes. I had a guy one time, brand new Christian, came to me. I mean, he cussed his whole life, cussed terribly. And he came to me after being saved a couple of weeks, and he said, "Preacher, I've been telling people I get saved, but then I get mad, and the hardest thing to me in the world is stop cussing." He said, I've shamed myself, and I shame my Lord, and how do I break this habit? I said, "You really want to know?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "All right, next time you cuss, you take your hand, and you open it up, and you hit yourself as hard as you can right in the face." He looked at me like, "Wow." I said, "I don't mean you hold back, sissy boy. You hit yourself as hard as you can." And you said, "Preacher, you're crazy." Well, then Paul was. He said, "You're serious." I said, "I'm dead serious." He said, "All right." I saw him a few days later. He was kind of bruised up. I said, "How's it going?" He said, "It's a battle, brother. It's a battle." He said, "I hurt everywhere." I said, "It makes you stop and think, though." A couple weeks later, he said, "Hey, preacher, I think I've got it. I think God gave me the victory of it." See, what we want, watch this, come on. We just want Jesus to come down and, you know, sprinkle some magic foo-foo dust on us. And, you know, Lord, we just come to the Lord. "Lord, please take this away. Take away this. Take away my desire. Take away this." And the Lord's saying, "Why don't you buffet yourself under the eye? Why don't you discipline yourself?" Okay? Because, folks, God will make a way for escape, but God's not going to prevent and keep you from every temptation out there, and there's going to be times you have to just learn to say. And you know what? If it takes smacking yourself, then smack yourself. I'll never forget, that guy said, boy, first couple times I did it, I didn't do it very hard, and I kept thinking, man, pastor said, don't do it like a sissy. So he said, then I made it for about a half a day, and I cussed, and he said, I hauled back. I was so mad, hit myself so hard, I knocked myself down. I don't know what they thought at work, you know, where they thought, guy's demon-possessed, you know, call a psychiatrist. He said, I knocked myself down. Hey, you know what? Let me give you some good advice. Come on. Why don't you knock yourself down this week? Come on. Yeah, I mean, physically, mentally, however you got to do it. You know what our problem is? Come on. Our problem's us. Jerry Ross's problem's Jerry Ross. Your problem's you. I can spend the rest of my life playing the blame game. But if I'm not living for God, it's nobody else's fault but this guy right here. If I'm not saying the right things, it's nobody else's fault but mine. Right. I'm not doing the right things, it's nobody's fault but mine. And the minute that you decide you're going to go face the guy in the mirror, and you're going to look at him and say, listen, body, you're not going to get me between me and the finish line. Okay, and I don't care. I'm sick of hearing what you want, what you don't want. Sick of your whining, your complaining. Shut up. It's all about Jesus, not about you. Let's get in there and let's go. Now, you get that kind of mentality. Come on. I'm celebrating some things this year. By the way, I'm not celebrating prematurely. I'm not done with my race. I know the devil hadn't quit. But I've mentioned several times about where Brother Frank is. I stepped out. Came all the way down here 40 years ago, last August 7th, and surrendered to preach. A lot of guys my age in that generation surrendered to preach. A lot of guys. I showed up at Bible College. There were 2,500 students at Bible College. By the way, open those yearbooks up, start looking for some of them. I'm glad you're in a Christian school, young people, but you want to go out there? You want to look through the yearbooks with me? You think being in a Christian school is going to make sure that you get to the finish line? What you better decide to do is go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and say, you know what? Paul said, okay, church, this is what you really ought to be doing for us, even though you're not. But you know what? I don't give a rip. Do it or don't do it. God's called me to do this, and I'm going to do it. And this is how I'm going to get to the finish line. Now, next week's going to be good. Next week, yeah, we will have Wednesday next week. Because we're going to go into chapter 10, and he's going to then identify, he's going to go back to Israel, and he's going to say, now, here's a group of people that all headed out of Egypt at the same time. What took them out? He's going to get real specific, because there's four sins. You can read ahead, it's good for us. He said there's four sins that took these Christians that left. I mean, the blood's on the doorposts, God spared their firstborn. God split the Red Sea. They left. They went out of there. God drowned the. All of them saw that stuff. All of them drank of that water out of the rock. All of them drank that spiritual meat. All of them had that manna. But there was only a handful that made it across that promised land over the other side. What took them out? So those are the things we'll cover next week. I love this book. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us. Good things, practical things. Lord, thank you for the Bible that just makes, it's a mirror. The Bible says it's a mirror. Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us an opportunity all to just look in the mirror sometimes and just evaluate some things and be honest. Have a good stern talk with ourselves from time to time. Lord Jesus, we certainly need your help. You've given us a copy of the Bible. You've given us as Christians the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Old Testament, saints didn't have the entire Bible or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, we're without excuse. You've allowed us to be born in the freest nation in the land when it comes to being able to live the Christian life. I just pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God, not to be a castaway. Oh, Lord, maybe that ought to be on our prayer list every day. God, don't let me be a castaway. Let me be overthrown in the wilderness as some were. Lord, I pray, dear God, you'd put just a burning fire inside of us, dear God. That determination, that drive, no matter what happens, no matter what comes into our life, we're just going to go forward for God, no matter what. It's not, we don't revisit that decision. It's not open for discussion. We're going on for God. Lord, give us that level of determination, we pray in Jesus' name.